parents were public educators, which meant we didn't have much money. And in the summer, we did two things. We went to the Astrodome to watch the Astros, not because we were Astro fans, Go Rangers, but because it was cheap, 50 cents to park, a dollar to sit in the outfield. And we'd watch them lose 30 times a summer when I was a kid. And then we went to the beach. We went to the beach like you guys went to the park. And we came home from two or three days down there at my Aunt Blanche's beach house, kind of a little shack, and our phone rang. I'm always looking for next generation people. Like, I know it's hard for you to understand, brother, but we used to have phones that plugged in the wall. Like, that's only, and if you weren't home, you didn't talk to anybody. It was awesome, wasn't it? Phone rang, Mom answered it. She said, "Oh no." Started crying. Dad jumped up, went over there, and they were huddled up, and Dad's not very emotional. And he teared up. And I went over and said, "What's wrong?" Again, seven. And they told me that one of our friends had drowned at the beach that day. I said, "Dad, how'd they drown?" And he said, "They were surf fishing." And he said, they got water in their little rubber boots they were wearing. And he taught me that moment about the undertow. I was thinking today, Philip, about how many spiritual lessons I learned at the beach from my dad. The undertow is an invisible force that is continually pulling you in a direction that you don't want to go. But if you don't learn how to fight it, it will take you under. And my dad, being a coach in the 60s, did what my dad always did. He said, "Son, look at me. This is why we're always careful at the beach. Now go to bed." So I went to bed. Anybody in here an overthinker? Anybody? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You're thinking too much about whether or not you're an overthinker. I've always been an overthinker. And I laid there in bed and I thought, I wonder what it would feel like to drown. Would it hurt? Or you just go to sleep? I wonder how long it'd take them to find my body. Now, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm seven. I don't understand that concept. I'm living that concept. I started thinking, I wonder if anybody would come to my funeral. I started getting mad at people that weren't coming to my imaginary funeral. You ever done that? Anybody else ever done that? Liars, liars, liars. Because here's the thing. Everybody look at me. Seriously, I'll be my dad. Look at me. If you consider a negative possibility long enough, you will convince yourself in your heart that it's a reality. You think about our economy tanking and you watch that junk all day long, and what about that? You'll be convinced. You get swept up in this next political mess we're about to go into because you want to be informed. You think about it, you consider it long enough, and you will convince yourself of realities that God isn't on the throne, that it all is determined by who sits in Washington. It's ridiculous. And I went to sleep that night, 7 years old, tears running down my face, praying this prayer, "God, please don't let me drown. Please don't let me drown." Having no idea, that would be the prayer that I would pray more than any other prayer for 60 years of my life. Not drowning in physical water. I have not been back in ocean water past my ankles since that day. And people want to fix me. Like, build a bridge and get over it. I'm not going back in that water. It's very irrational. It's very real to me. I get in a pool. If I can see my feet, I'm good. But, I feel like I'm drowning in, to me, a more insidious way. Let me just say it this way. My name is Toby. I'm 60 years old. Like, I love Jesus with all my heart. I really do. Like, it's not a Sunday thing for me. It's just not. If it is for you, I'm like, no judgment here. It's just not me. My wife and I have been married now for 38, almost 39 years. And we try to live by faith. We look at stuff through the lens of faith. We have some values. We do some stuff that you guys would think stupid. Some of you, honestly. And we do it because we feel like God called us to do it. And we don't get it right all the time. We do a lot of stuff out of our flesh that we have to go back and repent and change. But my feet never hit the floor in the morning without me asking God to fill me with His Holy Spirit. Because I am fully aware that I leak. And He fills me and I leak. And He fills me and I leak. People ask me all the time, when were you saved? And I say, which time do you want to talk about? Seriously. I believe every word of the Bible to be true. Every one of it. I don't get it all, but I don't think I have to get it all to believe it's all true. I don't like it all, quite honestly. But I believe it's all true. I've given my life 40 years plus now in local churches and now around the world talking about this book. And almost 30 years ago, I was diagnosed with an anxiety and panic disorder that God hasn't healed me from yet. And it feels like I'm drowning sometimes. And church people don't know what to do with the guy who loves Jesus and reads the Bible and tries to walk by faith. And battles for his mental health. Like if y'all came today thinking you're going to hear this guy who used to struggle and he's going to give you three ways to not struggle, you might as well beat the Baptist to Luby's down there or whatever, however y'all do at lunch, because that's not me. No, I'm a guy who's learned over the last 30 years because I've graduated with a degree that I never wanted to enroll in. I've learned some things about God and I've learned some things about me. I've learned what Jesus really offers people like you and me. What He really offers is freedom. But freedom isn't what most people that I meet think it is. Freedom is not the absence of something. Freedom is the presence of someone in the middle of something. Let me say that again. You can't put conditions on a God that loves you unconditionally. God, if you will just fix this, if you'll just take this away, Jesus says, I'll give you something better. I'll give you myself in the middle of your struggle. And you become a force to be reckoned with against the devil and the dominions of darkness when you understand what freedom really is. It's interesting as Philip talks about how the church, capital C church, were hesitant to talk about this issue. When it is the issue afflicting the American population today. And look at me, everybody. As much as it pains me to say it, there's a negligible difference in people who profess faith and those who don't, who are battling this issue. It's not an indicator of your faith. People ask me all the time, what do you have to be anxious about? I tell them, nothing. I make stuff up. It's a disorder. Right? In fact, stats would tell us, if this isn't an anomaly, which I don't think it is, if you look to your left or your right, most of you, both people on either side of you, are battling at some level anxiety, depression, or feeling overwhelmed by life. And don't get me started on our kids. I'll get started on that tonight. Y'all need to come. I'm telling you, it's just your kids are struggling, and the best we got are weighted blankets and fidget spinners, and they ain't working. And you have an opportunity to connect God's power to kids who know they need some help like we've never had before. I'm not giving you a sermon tonight. I'm giving you a strategy. 5 things you can leave with, start doing tomorrow. And I'm guaranteeing you that if you do them 5 days a week, 5 minutes a day, you will see progress in a month. I promise you. You mean you call your buddies, call your mamas, call the other ladies in the school pickup line that are talking about their kids struggling, and all of you don't know what to do? You call them. Tell them to come tonight. I will help you. I promise I will help you. How do you know? Because I've lived it for almost 30 years. I go find this stuff in a book. I go Google this stuff. I have lived it. Y'all with me? Can you tell I feel strongly about this? I'm not frustrated with you. I'm frustrated with the mindset that we have, especially in evangelical Christianity, around this issue. Look, I believe in Christian counseling. I've seen several through the years. We got lakes all over North Texas. I live outside of Dallas, Fort Worth. Like, you go out on the lakes, you'll see somebody's driving a boat called the SS Toby, because I paid for that boat for that counselor through the years. I mean, I believe in Christian counseling. Like, if you're a parent, it is no sign of your ability to parent that you take your child to talk to a licensed professional. That's a sign of strength, not weakness. Knowing when it's a little past your pay grade and your experience in education, that's a good thing. You seeing a Christian counselor is a good thing. It's a sign that you are committed to your own mental health. People ask me all the time, well, is it mental? I mean, is it emotional? Is it physical? Or is it spiritual? And the answer is yes. It's all of those things. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is like take a nap and eat a sandwich, or go have your blood checked to see if you've got levels out of balance that can get back in balance. That's a good thing. And don't get me started on church people and medication. Where did we get the ridiculous idea that taking medication for mental health was a sign of a lack of faith? That's ridiculous. Right? It's like, if you have diabetes, here's what I will tell you. Trust God and take your insulin until you get your miracle. Right? Like, if you break your leg, God will heal your leg, but you're not going to tell the doctor, I won't take a cast. I'm just believing God to fix my leg. Medicine is the cast that puts your emotional life in a state that can receive God's truth. Y'all with me? Like, don't back up from that. Don't. Like, if you have a friend who goes, I started taking fill in the blank, tell them, way to go. And remind them that your medicine is not your source. Jesus is your source, and medicine is a resource that connects you to a power greater than yourself. Come on, like, let's get real. I believe in that stuff. But I know after 28 years that for those of you who struggle, the battle isn't what you think it is. See, the Bible says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Everybody knows that. But most people don't realize that a lie believed has the same power to put you in captivity that the truth does to set you free. And when I'm in pain, I am vulnerable to my feelings. Anybody else? Anybody vulnerable to their feelings? Now, here's what you would hear outside of a Christian perspective on life. Well, you just need to go with your feelings. If you feel it, it's got to be true. I mean, you feel like a cat, then you identify as a cat. That's how you feel. Am I speaking to any? I mean, come on. It's insane. I've had people tell me, I don't think God wants me to be married anymore. Why? Well, because it's hard. And it doesn't make me feel good. Well, it's hard because you're an idiot. You're married to this person. Marriage is supposed to be hard. Can I get witness from any old people that have been married a long time like me? Like, if it ain't hard, you ain't doing it right. Probably you're not paying attention. Like you, I'm saying you need to feel your feelings. Not feeling your feelings, that's damaging to your soul. And I am so weary of church people wrapping their feelings in religious platitudes. Apologizing for the way you feel. I know I shouldn't feel this, but, and I'm like, who told you you shouldn't feel that? I know I shouldn't be worried about this, but the doctor said it was cancer, and I quit apologizing for being a human being. You can have some concern about that. You just have a place to go that others don't have to go. Don't waste your energy trying to fool yourself into believing you shouldn't feel that. Can I get a witness from anybody? Like, I'm just talking out of my own life. But let me tell you what, if you want to get it in the ditch, if you go, you know what, I think I'll just jack my whole life up. Let your feelings be the steering wheel for your life, and you will wreck your life. You'll wreck them. And when I am struggling, it's hard for me not to let my feelings take over and forget what I know to be true. Like, any of you guys ever prayed and you're struggling, and not even in just in life, I'm not even talking about emotional health right now or mental health, struggling and you feel like your prayers don't get past the ceiling? Anybody but me ever do that? Are y'all not playing right here in the middle? Nobody can raise it. Two hands if you're charismatic. Come on, somebody. And you go, I would say to you, I got great news for you. Your prayers don't have to get past the ceiling. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not past the ceiling. He's near. Yeah, but pastor, it doesn't feel like it. Well, whether it feels like it or not doesn't make it true or not. See, your battle at its core is to let what you know control what you feel, not let what you feel control what you know. You with me? So I'm going to give you quickly, because I just went forever at the first service. I'm going to give you quickly, if you guys pick up the pace a little bit of energy in this room. Not, we're staying here at your four. I'm going to give you three biggest lies that I fight when I'm vulnerable, when I'm struggling. Okay? The first lie that I fight is, there's something wrong with God, or God doesn't work for me like he works for everybody else. Anybody else ever felt that way? Right? Thank you, brother. You may get dismissed early just because you joined in with me. We have this unspoken belief. We never put it on a Bible quiz. Too smart for that. We have an unspoken belief that when good things are happening to us, that God is near to us and God is with us, right? And when things bad are happening to us, what do we assume? He's gone. Most of us would never admit it, but if you've gone to church long enough, especially my generation, you believe that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. You would never answer that way, but when something blows up in somebody's life, that's kind of where our compass goes back to, doesn't it? The problem is, like, that's not how it works in the Bible. Like, if your thing is, well, God, the God of the Bible doesn't work for me, I would tell you you need to start reading about the God of the Bible. We sang it just a moment ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, we don't care what you do to us. We don't care what the outcome is. We're not going to be driven by our feelings. We're not bowing. God can rescue us. And here's the part where that gets me all the time. Even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing. And what that got them was sentenced to death. Death by fire. And it's interesting, the Bible says, and so he sentenced them to, they're going to be burned. And the next sentence says, then the next day. I want to know about what happened from the sentencing in the afternoon to the next morning when they built the fire. Have you ever thought about that? What were these guys saying to each other? I can guarantee you they weren't saying, "This is awesome, boys. We're going to be in the Bible someday." They're praying, asking God to smite their enemies. They're probably praying the David Psalm, "Knock the teeth out of my enemies." You know, send down fire from heaven like you did for Elijah. Rain down fire. They're praying for a miracle. Where did they meet Jesus? In the fire, not around the fire, in spite of the fire. He was waiting for them in the fire. Could it be that he's waiting for you in your depression? Like he's waiting there for you. And then you flip to the next chapter. Daniel is more afraid of not praying than he is of getting thrown to the lions. Think about that for a minute. What does it get him? Thrown into the lion den. The end of the chapter, a pagan king is declaring to a pagan nation that they must worship Jehovah God because it happened, because Daniel went in the lion's den. Huh, maybe it wasn't about Daniel. Maybe it's not about me. Maybe when I say, "God, why won't you fix me? Why aren't you helping me?" Maybe it's not about me. Amen. 30 years, man. You think I haven't asked those questions? And if you really want to be uncomfortable, go see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, I don't think any of us have a problem with his deity. It's his humanity that like bothers us a bit. Because then we don't have an out if he was in every way man just like us. See him in the garden. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay, keep watch with me. Hey, man, look at me." The guy who created the universe, when it got tough, needed his friends. How in the world do you think you can do it on your own? You got more chops than Jesus? You better get connected to somebody. And it better be beyond football and the weather. Because it's coming. I know you think you're, you know, oh, you're indestructible. No, you're not. It's coming for every one of you. It's called life. And he lays and asks God, don't make me do this. I'll tell you in a minute, that was my story. I had my Garden of Gethsemane moment. And God says no. The next chapter, he's hanging on a cross. And what does he say? My God, why did you forsake me? I was taught in Sunday school, well, he was, you know, he was carrying the sin of the world, and God doesn't like sin, so God turned his face away. That's a Sunday school story in a hymn. That's not in the Bible. It's Jesus wanting you to know it is possible as a human to be so overwhelmed with pain that you can convince yourself that God has left you, and he hasn't. There is a resurrection coming. I'm not sure I want a God who does it like I want it done. Do you? And by the way, just for those of you who are struggling and mad, because I've been there at God, you're believing that if you just knew why God was letting this happen, like the goal isn't to figure God out. That's not going to help you. That's what a serpent tempted Eve with in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not going to help you. But God is at work. I have staked my life on the fact that God is using all things for good. Right? You know why? Hey, ma'am, you know why he said all things? Because all things aren't good. That's why he said all things. But I believe he's leveraging. And let me tell you something, man. There's not a day that I go by that goes by I don't ask God to lift this off of me completely forever. I just don't need him to believe that he's real, he's good, and that he's at work in my life. Amen. I'm not going to put conditions on a relationship with a God who loves me unconditionally. Some of the most freeing words of my life was when I discovered that there is a God and I ain't him. But he's either good or he's not. Nothing wrong with God. For the church, in the church, if I could, I feel like I've earned the right to just generalize at some level, right? In the church, it's not there's something wrong with God. It gives you the idea there's something wrong with me. I'm gonna let some of you who are trying to help people who struggle, I'm going to let you in a little secret. When we struggle, our greatest battle beyond our feelings is shame. So when you insinuate that if I just prayed more, if I just read the Bible more, if I just watched that podcast that you sent me, things would be better, it just makes me feel more ashamed. Paul was the greatest missionary this side of the cross, wasn't he? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Like, we wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't Paul. It'd be a Jew deal. It'd be a completely Jewish thing. Paul, after a couple of fights, he's the guy who launched to all the world. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says that he had a thorn in the flesh. You remember it? I won't go into detail because I'm committed to not going as long. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12, go read it, man. It's like, hey, God gave me this great blessing where I could see into the third heaven. I don't even know what that means. Ask your pastor. I'm sure he'll teach on it this year. But to keep me from becoming conceited, he said. See, be careful what you ask for. You might get it. The first time you start thinking that God is lucky to have you on his team or that anything good came because you're so good, you're in trouble. That's called pride. It's called pride. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. He lines up against the proud. I don't know who's got to face Micah. What's his last name? The tackle for the Cowboys. I don't know who's got to line up against Michael. Parsons. Michael Parsons. But whoever it is that's scared of Micah Parsons, I wouldn't want God lining up against me. How about you? God opposes the proud. And he said, so like sometimes God lets things happen that are painful to you and you don't even know it. It's a favor to you. So in keep me from becoming conceited, there was giving me this thorn in the flesh that nobody knows what it is. I think they didn't put it in there on purpose so that you could see yourself in the story. He says it tormented him. I'm convinced it's mental health issues because sometimes I feel tormented. But I don't know what it was. 3 times he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. My power is going to show up not in your highlights, but in your lowlights, in your weaknesses. Like, that's my life verse. Anybody want that for a life verse? Y'all want to put that on a t-shirt? Make some mugs? Come to our church. The thing you want the most, God will tell you no. That's his thing. So he said the craziest thing. He said, I'm going to boast. Look at it. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. We're in an American church that does everything they can to hide our weaknesses. We're wasting our energy trying to fool people into believing that we're something that we're not. He said, my goal is to walk out of the room and for you guys to say, God must be awesome because that dude is whacked out. That's what he's saying, really. You need a Savior. That's the point of this life that we live. God is not disappointed in you. God is not done with you. And for everything good and holy, God is not punishing you. How do you know he's not punishing me? Because if you know Jesus, you're unpunishable. Every sin, past, present, and future, was paid for at the cross of Jesus. He might be allowing you to experience the negative consequences of some of your decisions, but he's not punishing you. He's near to the brokenhearted, my Bible says. And some of you need to quit apologizing for being human. You're depressed a little bit because sometimes life is depressing. You're anxious a little bit because you're in the middle of something that makes you anxious because you're human. Just turn to the only source of hope you have in those moments, not to artificial things. It's not an indicator of your faith. And the most of that, look at me, everybody, it's not who you are. We have an identity issue in this country, right? Like, I am convinced that a majority of the cultural hot buttons out there could be solved by us understanding who God created us to be. So I'll sign books back there in the back. I did after the first service. I do it every place I go. Micah will tell you there's been times, my wife, Micah, well, not Micah Parsons, I don't know him, but Micah Slough will tell you there's been times where they've had to pull me out of the line because they're in the last song, where there's been a line as long as this row of pews. I don't sign books because it makes me feel weird, really. I sign books so I can talk to people. And I have rarely, if ever, I don't think ever, had a line where there's not a man that got in that line and he's shuffling to the front and he said this, "Man, I think I'm jacking up my kids." Well, tell me why. Well, my dad told me when I was a kid I was would never amount to anything, and I think I believed him. I have women that come and say, "My mom told me that I was not attractive, that I better find somebody to take care of me because I couldn't take care of myself." You know what I tell those folks in those lines? "I'm really sorry you heard that, but they lied to you. They don't have the right to tell you that. The only one that has the right to define you is the one that created you. That's it, period. And a strong sense of who you are, defined by God, will revolutionize your life." Are y'all hearing me? Okay, I need you to lock back in. If you've gotten in the rhythm, it's a little warm in here, and you're just like, "When's he going to get done? And should I talk more so I can get out early like my brother over here?" I need you to lock in for a second. 17 years ago, I was struggling. I was in that cycle. And I called a pastor friend in another town, and I said, "Hey, man, I can't get out of this." Some of y'all see your knowing looks on your faces. Like, you know, it's like you get in that cycle of thinking, and somebody says, "Well, just don't think about it." Well, that's brilliant. If I couldn't think about it, I'd have quit thinking about it. Stupid. And I said to him, "I'm in this cycle. I need something. Would you help me get out?" And he said, "Get off this phone. Go Google the 40 I Ams. Write them on index cards and say them out loud." I didn't even heard of the 40 I Ams. I didn't know what they were. I ask at churches, "How many of you guys know what they are?" And most people don't know. It's 40 statements from the Bible about who God says that you are. I am more than a conqueror. I'm a conqueror. I don't like conquering things, but I'm a conqueror. Right? And so when I don't like to conquer things, I have to remember that conquerors conquer things. And until you conquer things, you're not living out the reality of who you are in Jesus. That's why stuff's hard in life. Because you're a conqueror. God's letting you prove to yourself you are who he said you were. Right? And so I went and I wrote them all down. And I went to my picnic table in my backyard. And I started saying them out loud, which was seemed, did that seem weird to anybody else? See, I didn't understand that faith is verbal in the New Testament. I didn't get it back then. Like, remember when Jesus calmed the storm-tossed sea? He did not go and it stormed. He didn't do the bewitched thing. What did he do? He said out loud, "Peace be still." Why? to show us that the kingdom, like our words, create realities. Like, be very careful what you're saying. Your words create realities. Well, Tobe, which ones were you reading out? The ones that were the hardest for me to believe. When you say something that's true that doesn't feel true at the time, it's not hypocrisy. It's called faith. That's why worship is so important. It's not how gifted these guys are. It's that we're all saying something out loud that's true. And for the last 17 years, there's not a place on this planet. Richard Jones, my friend back, longtime friend, we traveled to India together. I've been in Uganda. I've been a bunch of places that I probably shouldn't have gone. And all over this country, I don't go anywhere without those cards that I've had for 17 years. Like, they are my greatest earthly possession. They're covered in dirt and snot and tears and anger and hope. We've given away 60,000 PDFs of these 40 IMs. I rewrote them in language we could all understand, not like King James Version. And God bless you if you like that. But we got tired of shipping them around. And so I decided the greatest gift I could give churches when I came was a free copy of a download of the 40 IMs. So they'll put this QR code up and they'll be up after the service. If you don't know how to use a QR code, ask a young person. But like, all you gotta do is point your phone camera there and you can get the download for free. And you can either print them off or do what I've done. I've made them my screensaver on my watch and my phone. So every time I pick my phone up, it changes to a different one. You know what today says? You have more strength than you think you have. Because I need to remember, I am filled with resurrection power. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I'm just tired. See, this is new, Phil. Stay with me. This is important. Okay? So you have a position in the kingdom. One of these statements. This is who God says you are. Then you have a current condition. You are a conqueror, but right now you're not conquering. This is what the world tells you. When your position doesn't match your condition, lower your position. That can't be true because it doesn't feel true. Just lower your position. When the invitation of Jesus is empowered by His Spirit, resurrection power, over time, you're condition starts to rise to your position. You've heard the word neuroplasticity, scientific word for how you can. There are new pathways in your brain between the neurons. You literally can change those pathways over time. Before anybody knew that word, Paul said, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing your mind." So I'm challenging you to take those 40 IMs, put one on your mirror in your bathroom or in your car or on your phone or on your watch and say it out loud 5 times a day, 5 days a week for 30 days. And I promise you, you will make progress in this area. You'll start discovering. Like, look, man, I battled anxiety and panic disorders for 30 years. That's not who I am. I am not my struggle. I am a child of the King who is conquering. Hey, moms and dads, you think this might be a little bit better than a fidget spinner for your kid who's struggling? I'm going to teach you today, tonight, how to do it in a way that will engage them. And I promise you, we're watching it change kids. And by the way, I'm a grandparent. I want to help my kids in this season, help their kids. I don't want them to have to be explaining stuff to me. I'm going to help them. We're helping thousands of grandparents around the country in this area to make a difference in their grandkids' lives. Because that's what this season is about for us, right? So come tonight, I'll help you. There's nothing wrong with God, and there's nothing wrong with you. God is, you are a work in progress. It ain't done till Jesus says it's done. You know, every one of us in this room has been called, right? You get called. If you're breathing, you know Jesus, God has called you. Please don't hear me say you need to go work at a church. God help us from all of you coming to work at churches. We need Christian students and nurses and doctors and businesswomen and businessmen and plumbers. We need you out in the world full of God's Spirit, being who God created you to be, not a spiritual weirdo, but being... God doesn't want to change your personality. He wants to transform your character. You're going to have to start listening to Christian music and put a fish on your car to live your calling. I mean, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. Like, there are people who love Jesus who listen to country music. I live in Texas, trust me. And when God calls you, you make a plan for how you want to fulfill that calling. You ought to. Jesus said, who builds a tower? It doesn't start with the plan. The problem is you think if God's in it, it goes up and to the right. It's positive progress all along. When it doesn't go up and to the right, but it's three steps back, you go, wait, where's God? I missed it. And what you do is you abandon your calling and forget it was His calling, but it was your plan. The destination is not the point. What God is doing in you and through you as you move towards your destination is the point. Are y'all with me? Richard, I was thinking that a minute ago, just God reminded me, us sitting there in India, and there's 7,000 pastors in this room, and I'm sharing about this struggle in a culture that doesn't make us look open, right? And at the end, I'm asking them to stand up if they want to get prayed for. And 2/3 of this room stands up, and I get all these emails over the next few months about how God supernaturally lifted something off of them. I'm mad at God going, I'm the dude praying, still struggling, and you're fixing them. How about me? And God said, just keep going. Work. His words for me is always work your side of the street. I got you. So Mike and I planted a church in January of 2000. 2 years, now about a year and a half after. No, it's longer than that, but. My math is off, but we planted it. I was still in the middle of counseling, trying to figure all this out. We started our church in a bar, not because I was trying to make a statement, but it was free, and it's hard to beat free when you're planting a church. But it just so happened, all the people started coming were the people that had been there the night before. And I did recovery for the first 20 weeks, just talking about these kind of issues about freedom and being honest about my deal. A guy named James Robinson, who you have to be older to know who he is, but he had a huge international Christian television show, walked in one Sunday because somebody had told him about what was happening. He asked me to come on his show. I went on for a week, which I heard nobody ever does, and I became known as the anxiety guy. I wanted to be the blessed life guy. I did not want to be the anxiety guy. And our church continued to fill with those kind of people. Because I wanted to be a first place people went, not the last place they went when they were struggling. It's hard, man. Hardest ministry I've ever done, but it was worth it. And as we were getting ready for our 20th birthday, some of our leaders came to me and said, man, you need to write a book about everything you've learned on this 20-year-plus journey, your battle with anxiety and pain. Who wants to write that book? I didn't want to write it. I didn't want to tell the truth about how that all started for me. Y'all want to know how it started? It started with my wife, who goes to sleep before her head is fully compressed in the pillow, laying there asleep, and me sitting straight up in my bed, sweating and my hands shaking and my heart beating. And everybody goes, oh, that's a panic attack. This is 30 years ago. I'd never heard the word panic attack. I'd never heard the word depression. Nobody I knew had ever been to a counselor. I didn't know what that stuff was. All I heard of was electroshock they did to crazy people. You know what I'm saying? I'd heard nervous breakdown. I had a great uncle who got naked and walked down the middle of our town saying he was Jesus, and which It's okay, y'all can laugh, that's funny. But you understand, my only view of that was you're going crazy. Somebody's carrying you off somewhere. I thought I was going crazy. So I got up and started walking the hall of my house, because that's what men do. And I would walk and I'd get tired and I'd feel like I was calming down. So I'd lay down on the floor in our sunken living room, have a little head up on the step, had an 8-track player. I'll tell y'all guys what that is later. And it was playing Mercy Came a Running by Phillips Craig and Dean. I begged God. That was my Garden of Gethsemane. God just didn't answer nothing, man. And I thought, what's wrong with me, man? Am I so bad that you won't even answer me? 17 days. Did it every night. Well, why didn't you tell your wife? Did I mention the 7-year-old little boy who was convinced that the other shoe was always going to drop? If I tell her, she's going to leave me and take the kids and I'm going to lose my job. And I would convince myself that was true. People would walk up and say, man, you're looking good, Pastor. Are you working out? I couldn't tell them the truth. No, I'm throwing up all the time. And God wasn't saying nothing. And I just figured it was my fault. So you know what I did when I walked? I tried to think of every sin I'd ever committed. That I must have left one out. Because there was something wrong with me. And on the 17th day, I decided to run my truck into a bridge abutment at 75 miles an hour. Because it was the only way I could get out of it with nobody knowing that I did it on purpose. So if you think I'm just up here talking, I know what I'm talking about. I've been where some of you, I know what it's like to convince yourself, man, that the world would be better off without you. And that you'll never be happy again. It's always going to be like this. And if God would not have given me a vision of my sweet wife, look at her, telling my 6-year-old daughter that daddy wasn't going to ever come home again, I wouldn't have swerved and missed at the last second. And that was my sober moment. That was the moment that I went, it scared me. Something's got to change. And I know some of you don't want to hear this, but it's true. Usually change happens when the thing you want to do the least, you finally do it. Come on. And the biggest risk of my life was the one I loved the most. The truth about it. Who I was and what I was struggling with. See, I was created to be fully loved, and I was terrified of being fully known. But you can't be fully loved until you're fully known. And that started me on this journey. And who wants to write about that in a book? You know? Who wants to write about how church people hurt you for 20 years? How bad it made you feel. I said, I'm not doing that. And Micah said, I think you ought to. You young guys that are just married, look at me. So I did. And the only reason I did is because she thought I ought to. It's called Not Yet, this little book we got a picture of, I think. And it's just stuff I learned. The hardest part of the book was the last chapter because my publisher said it needs to be good. How many of you know when somebody tells you something needs to be good, it pressures you up? And I kept thinking about a fish swimming upstream in my life. And so my favorite assistant is this person named Google. And so I went to Google and I Googled, what's another fish like a salmon fish that swims upstream? And I learned about a goby fish found only off the Big Island of Hawaii. Starts in the salt water. When the tide is right, it starts swimming up these mountain streams and spends the second half of its life in the freshwater pools on the top of the big mountain. halfway up, there's waterfalls. And as they get close to the waterfalls, they had pictures. His bottom jaw gets longer so that it gives them leverage. They literally jump and grab on with their mouth to the rocks to get past the waterfalls. See, when the Bible says the heaven declares the glory of God, what he's saying is, if you want to know how my kingdom works, look at what I created in nature that you can see. And it stopped me. It was my story. That the very thing I had been fighting and running from so long was the very thing God was using to shape me. I'll tell you, Philip, I'm not holy enough to go, I'm so glad God let this happen to me. But I will tell you this, I am scared of who I would have become if I wasn't so aware of my dependence on him. So we were releasing the book and the last week of the series, I kind of panicked because I'd already told the story of the goby. I didn't know how to end it. So I went back to Google and I put in, how do you draw a fish? And I found a 6-minute video on how to draw a cartoon fish. And for 7 hours with 2 legal pads and 6 pencils, I sat there and started stopping a YouTube video. And I came up with this. I learned how to do this right here. It's coming. See, I drew that fish. So I called my creative team and I said, hey, I'm going to tell the story of a fish, this little goby fish. Well, what are you going to call it? Well, my name is Toby. The fish is goby. Sounds like Jesus to me. Let's call it Toby the Goby. And I got up that weekend at our church and I had these easel boards and I drew and told the story of a little fish who learned he could do hard things because God was with him. See, I grew up in the don't be a baby generation. That's why I didn't tell my dad that time I was convinced I was drowning, because he'd have told me, don't be a baby. Just rub some dirt on it, son. We don't have the don't be a baby generation anymore. You know what we have today? Oh, you poor baby. Oh, you poor baby. You don't have to go to school today. You had a hard night. Oh, you poor baby. You don't have to. Whatever. We've removed all the resistance, and we wonder why kids have no resilience. So I want kids to know, no, it is hard. But you can do hard things because God is with you. But you got to, number two, you got to keep your eyes on the sun. If you look at your problems long enough, they'll get big and God will get small. If you'll let people call you naive or uninformed and keep your eyes on God, God will get big and your problems will get small. Turn off the TV and read the Bible, people. I don't know any other way to tell you. Okay. And number three, we can help others along the way. That's how we get better. The greatest movement outside of the local church was born in the local church in our country. It's called the recovery movement. It is based upon in helping others, you find healing and hope. That's in the Bible. So I told the story. The church went crazy. They said, you ought to write a book. I said, I don't want to write a book. I didn't want to write the first book. Pandemic hit 30 days later. My daughter-in-law, who's a graphic designer, she's been contracted and contacted by Disney. I mean, she's that level. Her dream had been to write a kid's book. And when the pandemic hit, we had some time, and so we wrote this together. The Adventure of Toby the Goby, and it went crazy. It blew up. Who would have known that the pandemic would cause kids 18 to 4 to struggle at levels that our country and our world's never seen? And that all we would have is fidget spinners and weighted blankets. It became the number one children's fiction book in the Christian genre on Amazon for weeks. Because parents are desperate to look for something to help their kids. And we started traveling the country. 45 to 48 weekends a year. In places like this, just to look you in the eye and cry a little bit and say, it doesn't have to stay the way it is. I mean, I'm emotional because I'm an old man. I went to the doctor and said, hey, I'm crying too much. Do I need an estrogen blocker or a testosterone booster? I did. He tested my blood and said, you're a sentimental old man, so I'm just okay with it. I didn't need a sermon when I was in the midst of my struggle. I needed a strategy. Like, what do I do?
That's what this workshop's about today. I'm going to give you five ways that you use five simple strategies, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and you will see progress. Not as much as you want, but you'll get it going. And we've given our life to this. It's been translated into Spanish, and we launched it in South America. We're in talks to launch it in Hindi for Indian kids and to launch it in the Middle East in 5 dialects of Farsi. Now, look at me, everybody. Look, who am I? I'm trying to kill myself 28 years ago. And look at what God does, man. Doesn't make any sense. But he who begins a good work in you, he sees your heart, man. And he leverages all that for something. And it hasn't gone the way I wanted it to go. And you know when I really kind of surrendered to this whole thing? It was when I got this picture sent to me. This little 7-year-old boy. Interesting, he's 7. And those are the 40 I Am's that he picked out and his mama printed off from that download that I'm giving all you guys. He's convinced there are monsters in his room and he wasn't sleeping. So he picked out those 5 statements and said, I'm going to read these at night out loud before I go to bed with you, mama, so God will keep me safe and Jesus will help me have a good day the next day. That is my oldest grandson, Gideon. I don't want you to do the math. 53 years ago, I am lying in a bed, crying, asking God, please don't let me drown. And God orchestrates all of that for another 7-year-old that I didn't even know existed. I just wanted him to fix me. That's my legacy. Whether if I never took another trip, never sold another book, never did another, this is enough for me. You have a legacy too. You understand there are people you haven't even met yet. I watch you parents out here with kids. Like, you're going to have grandkids one day, and your kids are going to say, you like them more than me, and it's true, you do. And, like, you have a spot to influence them in life. Just keep going, man. Wrestle all you want with God. Just don't give up. And I'm going to close with this, really. I'm 60 years old. I turned 60 last November. I have an anxiety and panic disorder. And I love my life. I got a wife that loves me and I love her. I got 5 grandkids that are joy. I'm friends with my kids. I get to meet people and invest in them and partner with them all over the country. I mean, I love my life. I'm happy. Don't hear what I'm saying. Look at me. This can be you if you don't grow weary and give up. Help somebody else along the way. Quit being a narcissist. That's what pain does. It makes you all about you. Help somebody else. Give time you don't have, energy you don't have. Say yes again. It doesn't have to stay the way it is today. It won't. How do you know? Because the tomb is empty. He's alive. Y'all with me? Can I pray for you? So could y'all just close your eyes? We have a private minute. How many of you guys are, I'm crying like a schoolgirl. How many of you are struggling? You could raise your hand if I can cry up here. Raise your hand if you struggle. Now, if your hand's up, keep it up. And only you guys who have your hands up, open your eyes and I want you to look around the room. Because I want to break the biggest lie that you believe, which is you're the only one. There are more hands up than are up. And I know everybody is at different places and everybody couldn't raise their hand. Like, what if this community got serious about being honest about where we were and just helping each other and pointing one another to Jesus and believing for each other when we can't believe for ourselves, we change this county and this state and the world. We could. God wants to use you. Just keep going. So, Father, the hands that are up, the hearts that are hurting, I pray a move of your Spirit, and that there would be a fresh touch of resurrection power in their lives. I speak against the lie of the enemy that this is as good as it gets for them. It's just not true that they won't be happy again, that this will always be their struggle. Would you show them today in a supernatural way how much you love them or with them? And it may not look the way they want it to look, but it will look beautiful and life-giving. And as we sing this song, Father, may it just may get deeply embedded in our hearts. And so we thank you by faith, even before we receive it. And we say with one heart, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.